Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be back in the book of Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 26 today. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 33 together. But before we get there, let me start by asking you guys a question. What is the most amazing thing that you've seen in person? What's something in your life that was just memorable that you got to see firsthand? Anybody have anything interesting? The statue of David. Wow, you got to see that? You saw that for yourself. So not on a picture. You got to see it right there. All right. Awesome. Very good. Anyone else? Something you got to see that was amazing firsthand. A birth. You got to watch a birth. Amazing wasn't the word I've also witnessed. It's memorable. I'll give it that. But no, that's wonderful. Yeah. Haley. You saw the White House? How close were you? They allow you to get. Wow. That's awesome. And the Washington Monument. Wow. Charlie, how about you? Oh, that was amazing. Did it take your breath away? Did it make you dizzy when you're looking straight up? Made me dizzy. Yeah. The castle at Disney World. Did you get to go in? Did you have food there? Ooh, yeah, guy. Machu Picchu. Wow. You're a traveled man, guy. Like that. Very good. Wayne. All right. One or two more. Shane. Go ahead. Wait, what was that? Oh, Greg. Oh, yeah. Greg Kenyon's awesome. Very good. Lisa.
Went to Bible
meeting. All right. Very good. Excellent. Wow. All right. Kristen, one last one. Oh, very nice. Wow. We got a well-traveled group. How about that? Well, not surprisingly, I have also seen amazing things. One of the things, it was funny, I was just talking about this week, but for me, a lifelong Phillies fan, I had the opportunity to see a no-hitter in person, and it was something that I will never forget. In fact, I decided I was going to show you some clips of it this morning, so fire it away, so you guys can experience it too.
A lot of things must be going through the young guy's mind at this time. The Giants are down to their last strike. And he did it.
Now, for those of you who may not be big baseball fans, a no-hitter is when a pitcher goes through the entire game, retires 27 batters without giving up a single hit. This was really close. Terry Mulholland, who was the pitcher that day, actually almost threw a perfect game. He had no walks. He didn't hit any batters. The only player that got on base was because of an error by the third baseman. Now, that third baseman might have felt really bad, but as you saw, he made a really spectacular play at the end of the game to save a hit and to save the no-hitter. So it was, I will tell you, I've been to a good number of baseball games. There was something really special being in that crowd. It was not sold out because the Phillies didn't really sell out back then, but there were a lot of people there, and it was a really exciting and incredibly memorable moment. See, many of us have had first-hand experiences that make moments go from unique to once in a lifetime. There's a difference between seeing a picture of a statue and standing right next to it, or hearing about a museum or a famous site and actually being able to explore it yourself. Today, as we return to the book of Genesis, we're going to see that it's not just our presence that can make something memorable, but we will also see that the presence of God can turn the mundane into the holy. And we're going to take an in-depth look at the life of Isaac and see how God's presence in his life was transformative both for him and his family. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 26. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 33 this morning. While you're turning there, we've been exploring the book of Genesis now for several months. And after looking at God's creation and the early chapters of Genesis give us a lot of insight into why the world we live in is the way it is, Starting in Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise to a man by the name of Abraham. He promises Abraham that from him was going to come a great nation, that Abraham was going to receive a land that was for him and his inheritance, and that through his descendants, the entire world would be blessed. And the Bible moves from looking at what God was doing in the world to following this promise that God had made to Abraham. And throughout the following chapters of Genesis, we followed the life of Abraham and his wife Sarah. We saw both the victories they had because of following God and some of the defeats that they suffered when they chose to do things their own way. Abraham and Sarah have passed on, but the promise continues. And Abraham passes this promise on to his son Isaac. And we see that God's presence wasn't just with Abraham and Sarah, but as we're going to see in the verses that we read today, God's presence was just as much with Isaac as it was with Abraham. So let's see what God and Isaac do together, starting in Genesis 26, verse 1. This is what God's word says. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all the lands, and through your offsprings all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked Isaac about his wife, he said, "She's my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from the window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in the land, and the same year reaped 100-fold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You've become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug the well and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Essek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Stinar. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. So he named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar, and Hazuoth, personal advisor, and Pichol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked him, "Why have you come to me, since you were hostile with me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let's make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we will not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about a well that they had dug. They said, "We found water." He said it, Shibath. And to that day, the name of the town has been called Beersheba. Let's pray, and we're going to explore these verses together today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and to be reminded of who you are, both your promises and your faithfulness in keeping those promises. So, Lord, guide us and direct us through your Holy Spirit as we look at your word together today. Not that we would understand what we want your word to say, but we would understand what you want your word to say to us. Guide us and direct us in this endeavor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, unlike Abraham, in which Genesis spends 10 chapters following his life, the vast majority of Isaac's story is told right here in Genesis 26. Yet in this chapter, we see a powerful overview of Isaac's life, which is anything but boring. And if you've been with us throughout our study of the book of Genesis, chapter 26 may sound familiar to you, because several of the events that we find in this chapter mirror events that happened in Abraham's life. But what we're going to see is that God's presence in these events transformed them into something that was greater than what they would have been on their own. Ultimately, God's past presence, his present presence, and his future presence in Isaac's life enables him to find peace and direction because he knows that God is with him. So let's explore what these verses teach us together. The first thing that we see in these passages is God's future presence. Chapter 26 begins with an event that mirrors what happens to Abraham right after he received the great promise. Look at, if you keep your Bibles open, we're going to come back to this passage. There's a lot that happens in this passage, so I'm going to come back to it a number of times today. So if you keep your Bibles open and follow along with me, we're going to reference back to the chapter we just read. But look at verse 1. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar." Now, if you remember, right after Abraham received his promise back in Genesis chapter 12, what did Abraham have to deal with? A famine in the land. In fact, look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. It says this, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while the famine was severe." So just like his father, Isaac has to deal with this famine that was taking place in the land. Except there's a difference between this narrative and the narrative we find in Genesis 12. What did Abraham do when there was a famine? He went to Egypt, right? Whereas Isaac remains in the land. Now, does anybody remember what happened? What happens to Abraham when he goes down to Egypt? See if y'all have been paying attention. Uh-oh. Anybody remember what happens to Abraham when he goes down to Egypt? Yeah, he says his wife's a sister. What else? Yeah, the Pharaoh was very interested in Abraham's wife, Sarah. Abraham had said, "Hey, she's not my wife, she's my sister." Pharaoh takes Abraham's wife, Sarah, into his house. And how does this story end? Well, Pharaoh figures out that Abraham is lying, and what does he do? He kicks him out of Egypt, right? He says, "Listen, I almost messed up big because you lied to me." So Abraham, who could have been a witness to God, to the Pharaoh himself, in other words, is booted out of Egypt because of his lies and his lack of willingness to trust what God had called him to do. However, this time is different. And God gives Isaac some very specific instructions. Look at verse 2. It says, "The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live.'" In other words, instead of leaving Isaac to make the same mistake that his fathers made, God intervenes. He says, "Here, I want you to stay in this land, and I am going to take care of you personally." And God didn't just tell Isaac what to do in these verses, but he tells him why he should do it. Look at verses 3-5. He says, "Stay in the land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all the lands, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commandments, my decrees, and my instructions." Unlike Abraham, whose journey of faith began with a powerful promise from God, Isaac had a different path than his father, didn't he? Isaac had lived by faith. We see from these passages and the verses that we've looked at, did Isaac trust the Lord? Yeah, he did. But his faith in God didn't begin with an incredible promise, did it? No, Isaac was a follower of God because he had seen the example of his father and mother. Isaac lived by faith, but to our knowledge, this is the first time that he had ever spoken directly with God. And what does God tell Isaac when he speaks to him? He says, "I'm going to be with you all the days of your life." Let me ask you a question. Do you think this moment was meaningful for Isaac? Yeah. Yeah, you better believe it was meaningful. His whole life, he had grown up with this great father of nations, Abraham, this man of God, this person who God talked to over and over again. This is the first time in the Bible where God speaks to Isaac. And he says, "Just like I blessed your father, I'm going to bless and be with you as well." For God to reiterate the promise that Isaac had surely heard hundreds of times from his father. And God said, "You know those promises I made to Abraham? I'm just as much here for you as well." Think about how transformative God's presence was in Abraham's life at that moment. To know, I'm not just worshiping my father's God. I am worshiping a God who knows and loves me personally. As a person who's worked in church ministry for most of my adult life, I have met people who follow God for lots of reasons. There are some people who come to church and follow God out of habit. They've just grown up around people who know the Lord, who go to church, who go to Bible studies, who serve in churches, who sing songs. It's just secondhand nature to them. There are some people that come to church and worship the Lord out of tradition. This is what people do. This is what I know. This is what I've seen. Some people worship the Lord out of guilt. They do it out of obligation. They feel like, oh, this is my responsibility. This is what I have to do. Some people do it out of example. They were raised by godly mothers and fathers, aunts and uncles, grandparents, who taught them to love the Lord. So that's just what they do. Some people worship the Lord because it makes them happy. They like to come to a church where people know their name. They feel the warmth. But there's something incredible that happens when we follow God because we choose to. Not because we have to, we feel obligated to, because everybody around us does it, or we just do it because our emotions feel like it's the right thing to do. But when following Jesus Christ isn't something we do because we have to, or we feel like we should do, but we follow Jesus Christ because he's our Lord and our Savior. See, here in Genesis 26, Isaac goes from following his father's God to worshiping his Lord and Savior. We see something very transformative here in Isaac. He's always done the right thing, but now he's doing the right things. Why? Because he knows God himself. God's presence transforms Isaac's heart here. Why should we choose to follow God ourselves? Well, just like God promised Isaac that he would walk through him through all the ups and downs of life, you know God still makes those promises to us as well, right? Listen to what God's word says. In John 14, 27, we read this. Peace, Jesus says, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. These are the promises that God makes to us. He still offers his peace to us, not just when things are good in life, but in every and any situation. 2 Peter 1, 4, we read this. Though these, he had given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We have these promises. This promise of God's presence wasn't just for Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or any of the other people that we read in the Bible. The promise of God's presence in our lives is for us as well. No matter what you're going through, if you're going through a time of great joy in life, guess what? God is with you. If you're going through difficulty right now, struggle, hurt, loss, you are not alone. Jesus promises his peace is with us in all things. Isaac got these promises about what God was going to do in his life. This is at the very beginning of the chapter, and this chapter spreads over many years of Isaac's life. And God says, I will be with you. Wherever you are at right now, God will be with you. If you're starting your journey in life, guess what? God will be with you. If you're in the middle of your journey in life, guess what? God will be with you. If you feel like you might be coming to the end of your journey, guess what? God will and will continue to be with you. God's presence in our lives transforms what often can be a very mundane and ordinary life into something very special and very unique. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Isaac. A frog hopped into a small hut. We got starfish, we got frog illustrations. We're busting out all the animal illustrations today, all right? A frog hopped into the small hut of a fortune teller, wanting to know what his future would hold. Gazing into the crystal ball, the fortune teller told the frog, you are going to meet a beautiful young woman. From the moment she sets eyes on you, she will have an insatiable desire to know all about you. She will be compelled to get close to you. You will fascinate her. The frog was hearing this news, was obviously very excited. He said, well, where am I? Am I in a palace? Maybe I'm at a ball? No, a singles club. The fortune teller nodded her head and replied, no, it will be a biology class. Be careful what you put your hope in in this life. God tells us these things. He reminds us of his presence because he desires for us to trust and follow him. In this world, we can follow a lot of different directions. We can put our hope in a whole lot of things. We can count on our future, and we can put it in a lot of different places. But God reminds us, and God reminded Isaac of his presence in his life because God wanted him to follow him. But that's not the only time in this passage that we see God remind Isaac of his presence. And the second time we find in verses 6 to 16 where we see God's present presence. God's future promises encourage Isaac to stay in the land. We find out in verse 6, Isaac stays in the land. He survives the famine, he and his family. And on top of that, Isaac does very well. He begins planting crops, and we're told that they grow a hundredfold. In other words, Isaac stays in the land, and he gets rich. He gets really rich in this passage, so rich that the Philistines in the land are starting to get envious of him. We see that God's future promises encourage Isaac to stay, but they were not enough for him to completely obey. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. It says, "So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister,' because he was afraid to say, 'She is my wife.' He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." Does this sound familiar to anyone? Hopefully this does, because this is what we've seen. Isaac and Rebekah fall into the same sin that Abraham and Sarah struggled with. Let me remind you, in case you forgot, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, this is when Abraham goes down to Egypt. It says, "When the Egyptians see you," Abraham says, "they will say, 'This is my wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say that you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." So we see Isaac does the exact same thing that we saw his father and mother do earlier in Genesis. And then in Genesis 20, Abraham and Sarah do it again. It says, this is verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 20. It says, "Now Abraham moved on from there to the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said to his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister.' Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her." Isaac, like his father Abraham, and like many of us, can know the wonderful promises that God has made and still stumble in this difficult world. Think about this. We open up the Bible each and every week, don't we? We read about the wonderful things. Sometimes it's in the passage. Sometimes it's in the verses we put up on the screen. We sit here week in and week out, and we hear the promises of God. We know the things he said. We understand salvation. We understand what awaits us in heaven. You would think that would be enough for us, right? We should be good, shouldn't we? Hey, God has promised to be with me. God has made provision here for me on earth. He's made provision for me for eternity. Why do I still struggle with things on earth? I know better, don't I? You ever wonder this about yourself? Because I wonder this about me. What is wrong with me? I'm a pastor. I know what God has said. I believe what God has said. I've dedicated my life to telling people, other people, about what God has said. How do I still have times where I lack faith? Why do I still struggle to trust so much? What's amazing about this passage is, after we read it twice with Abraham and Sarah, now we read it again with Isaac and Rebekah, you start to wonder, how much is God going to take? And guess what? I ask that same question about myself sometimes. God, you're with me every day. Don't you get tired of dealing with me? Seriously, it's the same stuff over and over again. I'm tired of dealing with me. How come you're not tired of dealing with me? But look what God does in this passage. Just like he did with Abraham, God doesn't abandon Isaac, even when he lacked faith. What does God do for Isaac when he stumbles? He reminded him that he is with him. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says, "From there, Isaac went up to Beersheba. That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.'" Earlier in the chapter, God told Isaac, "I will be with you." Here, what does he say? He says, "I am with you." God promised, "I'll be with you in the past, moving forward." And now he says, "Isaac, I'm with you each and every day, even when you're not exactly with me." God does for Isaac what he does for us when we fail over and over again. He reminds us that he is with us and invites us to start over. In Psalm 103, verse 12, we read this: "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from sin." Over and over again, no matter how many times I make the same mistakes, God allows me to start over. How do we receive this forgiveness? In 1 John 1:9, we read this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Let me ask you a question. What was the result of God's presence in Isaac's life? Well, look at verse 25. "Even after Isaac had messed up, the Lord picked him up, encouraged him, reminded him that he was still there." And look what happens in Isaac's life because of this. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. That idea of calling on the name of the Lord is this idea that we find in Genesis 15. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Isaac puts his trust in the Lord. Why? Because God was patient with Isaac, even in his failings. Isaac, like his father Abraham, had saving faith in God. God's kindness is meant to lead to our salvation as well. You ever wonder why God is so patient? You ever wonder why God bears with us over and over again when we make the same mistakes? Time and time again, the Bible tells us why God is so patient. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes this: "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Why is God so patient with us? Because that's what we need in order to be saved. If God had just given me one chance, guess what? I'm not standing here today. If God had just given me 10 chances, I don't think I'd make it up here. If God had given me 100 chances, I still don't know that I'm here. I don't know what the number of chances that I needed to get to my heart to a place where I was ready to repent and call on the name of Jesus Christ, but I can tell you it was a lot. My parents are here. They can tell you. God's kindness leads to our forgiveness. God is patient with us. He's patient with Isaac. Why? Because that's what we need. Because let's be honest, we're kind of a mess. We're kind of a mess as people. God's kindness leads to our repentance. There might be some people in your life who you're starting to, your patience is starting to waver. Well, the good news is, Sharon, God's isn't. While our patience may wear thin, God's hanging in there. Why does he hang in there with them? The same reason he hung in there with you. Because his patience, his kindness, his forbearance, his forgiveness leads to repentance. So let's maybe give it one more shot with ourselves as well. And that brings us to the final point I want to look at in this passage. And we see God's life-changing presence. God was present in Isaac's past. He was present in Isaac's presence. He was present in Isaac's future. And what does all of this presence of God lead to? It leads to life change. First, it led to life change in Isaac. And then it led to life change in the people around Isaac. Let me show you what I mean. What happens when a life recognizes the past, present, and future presence of God? It impacts others. Look at verses 28 and 29. It says, they answered, and this is when Abimelech comes back to Isaac after sending him away. He says, they answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. He said, we saw clearly God's presence was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we will not harm you, but always treat you well and send you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord. This passage may not seem all that interesting at first, but think about the context for a second. Who's speaking here? It's King Abimelech. Abimelech is a man who has been lied to by both Abraham and Isaac. Remember the second time that Abraham lies about his wife? You know who he's lying to? Abimelech, same guy. Later on, Abraham's son lies about his wife being his sister. This guy's been lied to twice by these people, and yet God is so amazingly with Abraham and Isaac that Abimelech can do nothing but recognize the goodness and grace of God. Amazingly, God works in the life of Abimelech, even though Abraham and Isaac kind of do a terrible job with Abimelech. They're not honest with him. They're not forthright. We have this pagan king who's worshiping other gods, who knows nothing about Yahweh, yet because God is so good to Abraham and Isaac, Abimelech wants to know more about him. He says, I can clearly see that Yahweh is with you. See, Isaac, like his father, was not a perfect person. Understand, when we read the life of people in the Bible, they're people just like us. I know they're in pages in the book and the cultures are really different and they do odd things at times. But guess what? They have the same issues we have. They have the same indecisiveness. They have the same faith issues. They have the same trust issues. They do the same stuff we do, just in a different cultural context. But God was still able to work through him to lead and to reach out to a lost world around them. Why is this important? Because like Abraham and like Isaac, we are broken, imperfect people. Yet God still desires for his presence to shine through us in a dark and hurting world. We don't go and share the good news of Jesus Christ because we've got everything figured out. Because here's the truth. If any of us actually waited to share Jesus Christ until we actually had life figured out, you know how many of us would actually share? None of us, right? If I was sharing Jesus Christ because, man, I've conquered life, well, guess what? That I'm never sharing anything. But what we see here is that God still desires for us to share. Why? Because he shines through us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we read this. Paul writes, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In this verse, Paul says we're like these kind of jars of clay. Jar clays are jars of clay in the New Testament were these kind of everyday use things. They were easily broken. They were easily replaced. And what Paul says here is we're the jars of clay. Not that we're useless or invaluable, but the power of salvation isn't in us. It's in him. What gets people saved isn't how wonderful we are. It's how wonderful he is. He has the power in the message of salvation. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, the only way to get to God. But he encourages us to trust in him and become part of that life-changing story. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5, 16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God understands that we're not perfect people. He understood Isaac wasn't perfect. He understood Abraham wasn't perfect. Guess what? He understands we're not perfect. But what's awesome about God is he can take broken and messed up people and use them to change the life of others. We see this in Isaac. Isaac lies to this guy, and yet he comes to Isaac wanting to know more about the God he serves. Now listen, I'm not saying that you should go lie to your neighbor or go lie to your coworker or go perpetrate some fraud to them in order to lead them to the Lord. Jesus says, let your good works shine before others so that they may see the Lord and glorify him. But what I am saying is that oftentimes when it comes to sharing our faith, we disqualify ourselves, don't we? I don't speak well enough. I don't live good enough. I'm not the kind of person that God can use. And the reality of the Bible is that God uses all kinds of people. Not even perfect people. People have flaws. People have made mistakes. People have lied about their wives being their sisters. God is able to use all people for his good. Why? The same reason we've seen through this whole passage. Because God is with us. God was not just present in the life of Isaac. He is present in our life as well. Shannon mentioned that we dropped off our kids for camp. They're gone for the week. Shannon and I, we both went to camp growing up. We met at camp. We love camping life. And I wanted to share with you, and I wanted to close with one of my favorite stories. And I remember first hearing this while I was at camp, but it does a wonderful job of illustrating exactly what we've been talking about. There was a missionary who was traveling, and he would go from village to village many, many years ago. He brought very little with him when he went from town to town. He wanted to pack light so he could preach the good news of Jesus Christ. He had his trusty donkey, his Bible, and a single candle that he brought so that he could read at night. One day he entered into a town and he went and he began to preach the word. Some of the townspeople were interested. Some of them just walked by. But this missionary had one other thing that he always carried with him, and that was the trust of God's presence in his life. Whether a day sharing the gospel went well or whether it went poorly, and sometimes it went poorly, he would always say to himself, whatever God does, he does well. Because this man believed that God was with him and that God didn't make any mistakes. So after he'd finished preaching at that particular town that day, he left and he started on his way to the village. But it was later in the day, so it started to get dark. So he found a patch of woods. He tied his donkey on the tree by the path. He went and found a cozy place, laid down, and opened up his Bible to read. Several minutes went by, and the missionary heard a great commotion coming from the path. He went out there and he saw that the branch that he had tied his donkey to had broken. He looked around for a while for his donkey, but he couldn't find it. Obviously, this was one of his main sources of travel, but he said to himself, hey, whatever God does, he does well. And he went back to his spot. He opened up his Bible and began to read. The light began to grow dim, so he lit the candle so he could continue to read the Bible. But the wind started to pick up. He blew out his candle once. He lit it again. Blew out his candle a second time. The missionary didn't get frustrated. Instead, he remembered that God was with him. He said, whatever God does, he does well. He closed his Bible and he went to sleep. He woke up in the morning and realizing he didn't get very far, he decided that since he had lost his donkey, he would go back to the town that he was at the day before. Maybe there'd be new people that were ready to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So he went back onto the path, seeing the branch that was broken where his donkey had been. And as he turned to go back to the village, he saw black smoke coming from the village. He started walking that way and could see that the town was ablaze. And as he looked, he saw horse prints along the path, both to and from the village. The missionary made his way to the village and saw that nearly every house was on fire. After searching for a while and helping with the rescue mission, one of them said raiders had come in the night. They ransacked the village. They'd killed many and set our town on fire. The missionary spent several hours there helping, doing what he could, putting out fires. And then he began to leave the town. As he walked back to the path along on his way, he looked down at the hoof prints and he realized if he had been in that town, if he had spent the night there, he most likely would have lost his life. As he continued along the path, he came to the place where his donkey had been tied. He looked at the broken branch, and he stopped and realized that had his donkey been tied there along the path that these raiders had ridden down, he certainly would have been discovered, robbed, and likely killed. And he thought to himself, whatever God does, he does well. He went into the thicket, he grabbed his Bible. He looked at the candle and held it in his hand. He remembered the wind that put out his candle over and over again. And he realized, had his candle been lit and he'd been reading his Bible, he would have been discovered. And he thought to himself, whatever God does, he does well. Isaac's life is a picture of that story, isn't it? Whatever God did, he did well. God's presence, every step of Isaac's life was with him. When Isaac trusted that presence, he was blessed. His relationship with his Creator grew. And the same things are true for us. God's presence is every bit as with us as it was with Isaac. God is at work in our lives. In Matthew 28, verse 28, it says this, Jesus says, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus assured his disciples and assures us, he doesn't leave us. Not only is he with us, he is for us as well. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Whatever God is doing in your life, he's doing well. Why? Because that's who he is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look at your servant Isaac, and in turn, to be able to reflect on our own lives, to realize that you are at work. Sometimes in the busyness of our world, we can easily forget that. We have demands of our time and of our energy. But Lord, you are always there and you are always at work in us. So Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to follow you. And I pray that we would be attentive to your presence. We'd have clear hearts and minds that can hear you working in our lives. and that we would join in your purposes in this world. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name.